entitled the message tonight, The Wisdom of Watching and Waiting. And I'm going to have us turn to a couple of passages of Scripture, but I want to read one verse, first of all, out of the book of 1 Corinthians. The book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 14, verse 8, it says this, "For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle?" Unfortunately, much of what is going on in the world and in the church even today is an uncertain sound. The trumpet in Israel, the trumpets were for several reasons. One was to call the people to gather together, you know, to the camp. Another was to get prepared for battle. Another was to retreat from battle. So the trumpets had a different sound for each particular event. And so they understood what it meant to sound the trumpet. And even last week, when Pastor Ron talked, he talked about Ezekiel, talking about sounding the warning. The trumpet sounds to sound the warning. And if you respond to the trumpet, then you're okay. But if you reject the trumpet, you could be in trouble. So the trumpet is a very important part of Scripture. And what I'd like to do tonight is kind of reset our minds in the right place to where we ought to be right now, fundamentally. The story is told of the great football coach, Vince Lombardi. One time he had a devastating loss. His team, the Green Bay Packers, had gotten whooped very badly in a game. And on the first day of practice, when he came back to get the guys ready for the following week, he held up a football. And he said, "Gentlemen, this is a football." And for the next week, he began to teach them the fundamentals again of tackling, of blocking, catching passes, because they had been botching everything the previous week. That week, they went on and they trounced their opponent. And for the next 3 or 4 years, the Green Bay Packers basically trounced all their opponents. And they won the first 3 championships before the Super Bowl was called the Super Bowl. The Packers were the world champions several times, and Vince Lombardi was the coach. And the point I'm making here is fundamentals are very important. Having a foundation and understanding what it is you believe in, why you believe in, and what your mission is really will help to get us all back on the right track. The world, in the state it's in right now, it's very easy to get discouraged. It's very easy to get worried, to have fear. Fear is at an all-time high with the COVID and, you know, what's going to happen with the next administration, what's going to happen with the finances, what's going to happen with this and that. And there's a certain level of fear and trepidation going on, and understandably so. But we as Christians, we have the blessed privilege to be able to focus all this according to the Word of God. So I said I was going to read 2 passages. The first one I want to read is in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I'm going to start reading. I'm going to start reading in verse 16. Verse 16 of 1 Thessalonians 4 says this, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Chapter 5, verse 1. "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. This passage of Scripture is the passage that we refer to as the, you know, the rapture passage. But I love going a little bit further, and Paul continues to explain how we as Christians ought to relate to what's going on in the world, right? Don't be sleeping. Don't be being caught up with headline hysteria. Know that the plan for us is that we're going to be with the Lord forever, comfort one another with these words, and be courageous with your faith as we see the day approaching. Don't be asleep at the switch. Now, the second passage I want you to turn to is Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25. Starting in verse 1. Now, this is Jesus speaking. So, if you have a Bible that has the red letters, it's all in red. Pay careful attention when the Savior speaks. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." Then all those virgins who arose trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." Okay, that passage is very, very interesting. The Jewish wedding was a very interesting thing. The Jewish husband and wife, they came together in what was called a betrothal. The husband would, you know, basically propose to his wife, and in the Jewish community, it would basically be considered a marriage at that point. But then the husband-to-be would then go back to his father's house and build a room on the house for his future bride to come and live with the family in the father's house. That sound familiar to anybody? John 14, 1 says, "Let your heart not be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I go away to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also." Right? Jesus said that to his disciples the night before he was betrayed. And that Jewish wedding was what was being pictured there. And it's what's being pictured here. This bride is, you know, in the chamber, 5 wise virgins, 5 foolish, and they're waiting for the bridegroom to come. But 5 of them, called the foolish virgins, didn't have any oil in their lamps. Well, in Scripture, oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. They didn't have the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says if you don't have the Spirit of God, you're none of his. You're not even in the kingdom, right? But the five wise had oil in their lamps. They were born again. They were real believers. And interesting, though, in the story, it says they all slumbered and slept. Even the believers were slumbering and sleeping. So that's a word to us tonight. And I just read out of 1 Thessalonians that we need to not be sleeping. We need to be awake. Question: what is the main purpose of life? What is the chief end of man? Well, the Westminster Catechism tells us the answer: to enjoy a relationship with God and to glorify him forever. Question: how do we grow in a relationship with God? How do we bring glory to him with our lives? The answer is we must practice the presence of God and develop our spirits through discipline. Now, like I said with the introduction with Lombardi, the fundamentals, here is a church, we're beginning a series, a time, where we're going to be talking about the fundamentals. Like last week, Pastor Ron taught on evangelism. We're going to be talking about the basic fundamentals. Tonight, I want to just get us in that mindset. The disciplines of the faith are these. Number one, prayer. Number two, Bible study. Number three, fellowship. Number four, worship. And number five, witnessing. Now, if you can picture this as a wheel, right? This is where the rubber meets the road. As Christians, think of your walk with God as a wheel. Jesus is the hub. Jesus is the center of the wheel, right? And the spokes are prayer, Bible study, fellowship, worship, and witness. Now, if your spokes are all nice and even, think of a wheel. If a wheel has broken spokes, or if a wheel has uneven spokes, or if a wheel has missing spokes, right? How do you think that wheel is going to go down the road? It's going to be click, 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 click. It's going to have problems. The wheel has to have balance at each point. So each leg of your Christian life should be balanced. You should have a balanced prayer life, a balanced Bible study life, a balanced life of fellowship, a balanced life of worship, and, as Pastor Ron taught us over the weekend, a balanced life of witnessing, sharing our faith. These are all important elements of the Christian faith. We don't want to be foolish virgins. We want to be wise virgins. So we need to work on being balanced in all five areas of our faith. Tonight, I want to talk about how understanding Bible prophecy will help us to have a balance in our Christian lives. We've all heard it said, God has a plan for your life. Many of us even use that statement when we evangelize others. Remember the four spiritual laws? Bill Bright and Campus Crusade. The four spiritual laws. The first one was, God has a wonderful plan for your life, right? And we believe that, and it's true. It's a true statement. Jeremiah 29:11 and Ephesians 2:10 both indicate God has a personal plan which each of us should seek to discover. But what we often overlook, and there are many distractions in life, and even in our church life, that keep us from knowing and studying God's plan for all mankind. See, if you understand God's plan for all mankind, the big picture of what the Bible's teaching, Bible prophecy, you won't be confused. This is where the study of Bible prophecy comes in. God has an eternal plan for the ages. Our understanding of that plan will dictate how we plan our individual lives. Okay? It's very important to understand this. Now, Jesus boiled it down for us in three statements. These three statements are very, very familiar to us as Christians. Matthew 22, 37 through 40, it says, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then love your neighbor as yourself, right? We refer to that in Christendom as the Great Commandment. love God and love others, right? That's the first two statements that Jesus gave us, the great commandment. The next one he gave us was in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, and that is, go into all the world and make disciples of all men, teaching them to obey all things that I have told you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then he says, and lo, I am with you, even to the end of the age. That's called the Great Commission. So there's the three statements, right? Love God, love others, and tell the world the good news about Jesus Christ. You could also add to that, this is Christianity 101, by the way. The message in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, it's called the salt and light passage. Jesus, again speaking, said to his disciples, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. If the salt has lost its savor, it is good for nothing except to be trodden under the feet of men. You are the light of the world. A light on a hill does not hide. It's not hidden under a basket. Let your light so shine before men that they will see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So we have this Christian formula, this Christian mission. Great commission. Go out and tell the world about God. Great commandment. Love God and love others and be salt and light. Salt purifies. Salt preserves. Light illuminates. So we're to be the salt. We're to be the light. We're to be those people who have a purpose, who have a mission. So that's it. We're to tell the greatest story ever told about the greatest man who ever lived, who offers the greatest gift ever given. That's Jesus. Greatest man who ever lived, who offers the greatest gift ever given, the gift of salvation. And that's what we have to offer the world. And we do this because we love him. And we love him because he first loved us. And now he is with us in this mission. We are not alone. So no matter what we see in the headlines, no matter who's the president, no matter what is going on in Israel, or what's going on in China, or what's going on in any part of the world, what's going on with this coronavirus, we are not alone. We have God with us, and we are his, and he is ours. So that is our great encouragement. So why study Bible prophecy? Well, first of all, I'm going to give it to you in 4 points. The first point is, as born-again believers, we're born again, so as we are born again, we need to begin our faith on truth. John 17, 17, Jesus in his high priestly prayer said, Father, sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. In John 8, 31 through 32, Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you will be my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us that all scripture is inspired by God and is given for doctrine, for instruction, for correction, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So if all scripture is inspired of God, and 33% of the Bible is prophetic, if we are to build our faith, if we are to get strong and be useful in the king's army, we need to know the playbook. 1/3 of the playbook is prophecy. So that's why we study it. The second reason, first we're born again, right? We're newborn. So we need to get, you know, beginning with the truth. So that's the word of God. You need the word of God. There we go back to those fundamentals again. Bible study. Prayer, Bible study, those two, right? Those go together with that first point. The second point is as babies. First you're born and then you become a baby to build our faith on facts. Did you know that out of 1,000 prophecies, 500 have already been fulfilled literally? And you can count on the remaining ones to be fulfilled literally as well. Did you know that when you start out with your Christian life, it's got to be built on facts, right? The fact that Jesus lived, the fact that he died on the cross, the fact that he was buried in a tomb, the fact that he rose from the dead. These are historical facts. The early church, the believers in the early church died for their faith. They were martyred for their faith because they had seen the resurrected Jesus. It says he appeared to over 500 witnesses at one time. And you know, all those early disciples, they were fed to the lions. They were you know, turned into Roman candles. Nero would wrap them up in animal skins and dip them in wax and light them on fire. And these people were dying for their faith. You know, it's said that a man will live for a lie, but he won't die for a lie. If they had known Jesus didn't rise out of that grave, they would never have gone to their death. So that's one of the great evidences that Christianity is true. It's based on facts. It's history that the world is divided in AD, BC, right? We build our calendars on the year of our Lord. Everything is based on historical facts, right? And of course, the prophetic word validates all these facts. Jesus, there was over 300 prophecies that Jesus would be born, where he'd be born, how he would be born, his disciples, that one of his own disciples would betray him. He'd be sold for 30 pieces of silver. He'd ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. He would be hung on a cross between two thieves. He'd be buried in a rich man's tomb. All of these prophecies were predicted over 1,000 years before he was ever born, and yet he fulfilled them to the very minutest detail. This is fact. So 2 Peter 1, it tells us that we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we told you about these things. He said, we were with him on the Holy Mount. Peter was telling his early followers, but he said, we have a more sure word of prophecy. Because no prophecy is of any private interpretation, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The Bible is inspired by God. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10 says, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. God is the only one who can tell us the beginning from the end. And he does that in his holy word. And we have it in our hands. Faith is based on facts, guys. It's really important to get this in your mind as we go into this phase of life. Hebrews 11:1 says this. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Our faith has substance and evidence. If we are to grow in our faith, we need to know that 50% of the prophecy in our Bibles has already happened in history. In fact, fulfilled prophecy is one of, if not the greatest ways we can know there is a God and that he has communicated to man. He says something will happen, and it happens. We don't walk around in the dark with blind faith. Our faith has substance and evidence. So remember this as we face these dark times. You need encouragement. You need to know that this is the truth. You need to know that you can stand on God's word. Know that these prophecies prove it. Know that history proves it. Know that the facts bear it out. So you begin with truth, which is the word of God. You build with faith in the facts that have been revealed through history and the prophetic word. Then the third point, we went from being born to becoming babies to now becoming young men, wise men, young men. And that's to blossom our faith on hope. You know, that I think that's the greatest thing that the church needs right now is hope. hope, and Americans need that. Just everyone needs that with everything that's going on, right? With all of these challenges that we're facing. Well, let me tell you, the Bible has something to say about hope. Titus 2:11, one of my favorite passages in Scripture, is talking about the blessed hope. It says, "The grace of God has appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking unto that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." So the blessed hope for the church is the rapture of the church. It is being brought home to be with our Savior. And that's the blessed hope of the church. And that's why it's very important to reframe our thinking. I think a lot of Christians, based on some shoddy preaching and some bad theology, have come to believe that the hope of the Christian is that we have prosperity and health and wealth and blessing, and the United States is doing well, and we have all of these wonderful blessings. It's great to have blessings, and I'm not against them. I'm not against health. I'm not against wealth. But that's not good theology. Because what happens when you lose your health? What happens when you lose your wealth? Does that mean God failed you? What happened when we lost an election? Does that mean God failed us? No. God may be doing something big by putting Biden in. He may be putting Biden in to wake the church up, to get us to, like, get on our knees and pray, and get on our knees and witness and be the church, right? I mean, I was all for things going for another 4 years with Donald Trump and the Republican conservative values and pro-life and all. I was for it all, believe me. I'm disappointed, but I haven't got disappointed in God. He hasn't left his throne, and I'm not worried about it. The blessed hope for me isn't that I get a cabin in the mountains and a fancy car or whatever, all those earthly blessings. They're great. Let's use the things that we have while they're here. I'm definitely not into survivalism. I'm not going to give up my air conditioning and my microwave. You know, I'm not thinking of giving up the creature comforts that we love, but I'm saying we shouldn't be focused on those things. We should be focused on eternal things. The blessed hope. 1 Peter 1:3-5 says, "We have been begotten to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." It's Jesus' resurrection that gives us a living hope, because we're going to be resurrected one day. That's what the Scriptures teach. The Scriptures teach that the Christian's victory, the Christian's reward, the Christian's treasure is in heaven. Remember when Jesus taught us, don't set your treasure on earth where the moth will eat and the rust will corrode and the thief can come break it and steal? Set your treasure in heaven. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And over again, Jesus taught us to favor the spiritual over the physical. And over again, if you read Jesus' words, you'll see that. He's always putting us on eternal things. And he rebuked those earthly spiritual leaders because they were greedy, they were lustful, they were using their position to get money for power. And he would rebuke these leaders today, too, that are teaching that, because it's really bad theology. 1 Thessalonians 5:8 says, "Put on as a helmet the hope of salvation." Hope in the Bible is not a thing we wish would happen. It's a solid promise from God that we know will happen. It's one of my favorite pastors of all time was Adrian Rogers of Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee. He used to say, "Hope in the Bible is rock-ribbed assurance. We don't have a hope-so salvation. We have a no-so salvation." And that's what the Bible teaches. And we don't hope that there's going to be a blessed hope that Jesus is coming. We know it's going to happen because it's predicted in Scripture, and he will come. And soon and very soon, we may be seeing the King. But that's why we begin with truth, we build with faith, and we blossom with hope. It's progressive. Our Christianity is to be a growing thing. It's not to be stagnant. Christianity, as it's been said, is like a grease pole. You better be climbing always, or else you're going to be sliding down. Another thing to remember, framing this whole Christian life, this Christian walk, is we are in a battle. The Christian life is a battleship, not a cruise ship. A Christian life is a battleground, not a playground. We have to remember that because we fight not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the forces of darkness in heavenly places. So we have to be covered with the armor of God. We have to be prayed up. We have to be in prayer in these days we're living. We have to be in Bible study in these days we're living. We have to be worshiping God. And that's not just singing a couple songs. That's a lifestyle of worship that includes your giving, your living, everything, right? And then we have to be witnessing and fellowshipping, because those are those spokes of the wheel. So once you go through those phases, you're just beginning. You base it on truth. Then you're growing. You base it on facts. Then you're blossoming. You base it on hope. Finally, you come to the fourth place where you become men and women of purity. This is where it all comes together. Wise men, wisdom. Remember I titled the message, The Wisdom of Watching and Waiting. We're watching and waiting for Jesus. So as we do that, some verses that are very pertinent. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 and 4, it says this. 1 Thessalonians 3 and 4 tells us that, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. So this is very important. Purity. Using your life and being honorable with your vessel. God's given us these bodies. He says, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who you have from God. You're not your own. You were bought with a price. That we're supposed to be holy people. We're indwelled by the Holy Spirit, right? And so much of Christendom today has just become feel-good Christianity. It's more me-ology than theology. And that's why the church is failing. That's why there's not a good influence. That's why the whole house is crumbling. By and large, the church hasn't been the church in purity and holiness. 1 John 3:2 says this, Beloved, now we are the children of God. Isn't that great to know that we're the children of God? That God has adopted us as children. None of us deserve it, right? We all deserved hell because we're sinners. And what sinners deserve is death. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we've received this gift of eternal life through Jesus our Lord. And that's beautiful. And God's word says that once you receive him, you're adopted into the family of God. We're adopted in. We're grafted in as children of God. And the Bible says in 1 John 3:2, Beloved, now we are the children of God, but it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he comes, we shall see him as he is. We're going to be like him. It says, Let therefore every man who has this hope in him purify himself as he is pure and holy. So just as Christ is pure and holy, and he walked this earth, and he did what God the Father told him to do, he lived a perfect, sinless life. Of course, none of us can live sinless perfection. We know that. But we should be striving for that. And with the power of the Holy Spirit living in us, and prayed up, and with a determination to live this life of holiness, we can do it. Hebrews 12:14 says this, Pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no man will see the Lord. See, purity and holiness are two words we don't hear enough about in our churches today. Yes, we hear that we should watch out for sin and try to avoid it. But true purity and holiness is more about an inner work. It's an inner work that is of His Spirit. Like I said, it's the Holy Spirit. So if you check out the men in the Bible, you will see the progression in their lives. One of my favorite characters in the Bible is Peter. You look at Peter's life. If you watch Peter's life, he starts out as this brazen, bold fisherman, right? And he was always putting his foot in his mouth. And, you know, he did great things. He walked on the water. He's the one that the Father gave the revelation of who Jesus was. You know, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed art thou, son of Jonah. This has not been revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father who is in heaven. And so one minute Jesus is proclaiming that he's blessed, and the next minute Jesus says, I'm going to the cross, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to be buried, I'm going to rise from the dead. And Peter says, be that far from you, Lord. No, that's not going to happen. And Jesus says to him, get thee behind me, Satan, for you savor not the things of God, but the things of man. And he rebukes him because Peter was thinking of his earthly existence at that moment. Peter just flipped it, right? One minute he's right on, and then again, he's walking on the water. Jesus comes to them walking on the water, and Peter says, is that you, Lord? If it's you, bid me to come out on the water, and I'll walk out there. And Jesus says, come. And he starts to walk on the water. Now, that took some serious faith, right? And he's walking on the water. He's going right along. He's going to meet the Lord. And all of a sudden, it says he looked at the wind and the waves, and he feared, and he fell in the water, right? But then he did the right thing, which we should all do when we fall. He says, Lord, save me. And the Lord reached down and pulled him out. But Peter went through all these experiences, but at the end of his life, he writes 1 and 2 Peter. They're two of the greatest books in the Bible, and they're the words of a dying man. If you study those two books, he's about to die. He's about to give up the ghost. He's going to be crucified. History in the church tells us Peter was hung upside down because he didn't think he was worthy to be hung the same way as his Savior. But Peter, in those last two books, just tells the church what to do. He tells us all about salvation. He tells us all about how to walk in purity, how to add to our faith. And it's just a wonderful treatise on living the Christian life, 1 and 2 Peter. So his life took a complete turn. He matured. Another one that we see is Abraham. Abraham came out of Ur of the Chaldees. He was a pagan, and he was given the commission by God to go out of his nation and to go to the land that God would show him. He walked in faith, but we know that Abraham many times faltered in his faith. He told Pharaoh that Sarah was his sister, almost got her killed or raped, right? But then he did it a second time. But at the most important point of testing of his faith, he took his son up on Mount Moriah and offered him up. And of course, God met him and didn't allow that to happen. But we see Abraham go through this testing of faith and mature. This is hope for all of us, by the way. And also, it's proof that this is the word of God, because these characters are not painted with a broad brush that they're all heroes. They're painted as human beings like us that faltered and failed, but grew in their faith. And then the last one that comes to mind is the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul started out as a blasphemous man, an arrogant man, because he railed against Christians. He was a religious Pharisee, but he also railed against the church. And you remember when Stephen was being stoned, Paul was the one holding the coats. You know, the Pharisees, they had to pull their coats off to throw the rocks because these big cloaks and these tunics that they wore needed to be taken off. And Paul was there holding the jackets. He was the hat boy, holding the coats. He never forgot that. And he said in the scriptures that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And we know what happened with the Apostle Paul. He went on to be the great apostle who preached the gospel all over the known world. And he wrote 14 books in the New Testament out of 27. So much of what we study and cherish and the instructions we have come from the pen of the Apostle Paul. who was once a murderer and a blasphemer, that eventually came to be the great Apostle Paul. So it gives us hope that we can also do this. But we need to progress in our faith. So back to the fundamentals. This week, as we prepare to go on from the rest of the week, this midweek study is really to get, you know, charged up, to get filled with God in the middle of the week. Let's take this lesson with us as we leave here tonight, okay? What we need to be doing is praying. We need to be praying. We can be praying for Ken and his family, which Pastor Ron, you know, reminded us of. We've got loved ones. We've got people in our lives that need salvation. Our nation needs prayer. This world needs prayer. The whole thing, everything needs prayer. So let's get into prayer, and let's really, you know, dig into that. Bible study, reading the Word is going to keep us from the headline hysteria. Every day we should be in the Word, and the Word of God is truth. You know, we'll be sanctified by God's truth if we get in the Word. We'll be disciples indeed, like Jesus said, if you abide in my Word, you'll be my disciples indeed. You'll know the truth. The truth will set you free. We won't be fearful. The Bible says God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. So we shouldn't be fearful. And if we're in the Word, we won't be. So prayer, Bible study. The third one is fellowship. This is fellowship right here. Just us few people being together, fellowshipping around the Word, fellowshipping around song, knowing that we're all together in the faith. That's fellowship. We cannot forsake the gathering of ourselves together, the Bible says, as is the habit of some. Look at how many people aren't here that should be here, right? They're missing out. But he says, even more so, you should be gathering as you see the day approaching. And we certainly see the day approaching, right? And then the fourth element is worship. We need to be living a lifestyle of worship. Just always go to the Lord in song and prayer and worship and just be grateful. Live a life of gratitude for what we have. We have so much to be grateful for, even in the midst of the trials we're facing. And then the final one is witnessing. If we witness, that's the linchpin. That proves that you believe it. You know, if you show me a person who never witnesses, I'll show you people that person that I don't know if he believes what he says he believes. Because if we think people are going to hell without Jesus and we're not telling them, that's the worst form of cruelty, right? I mean, nothing could be worse than that. That's like seeing a kid drowning in the water and you say, oh, that's okay, man, I'll just keep going. No, you jump in the water and you try to save that kid, or people are in a burning building. You try to get the people out before the building burns. But yet we see the world burning down, and sometimes we're just apathetic. We can't do that. We cannot do that, because actually that will stunt our purity and our holiness and our growth. So I'm going to close us in prayer. If what I said tonight made someone angry or made you cranky or whatever, I apologize, but it's probably what you needed to hear, because I know that I needed to hear it as well. And everything I say to you, I point one finger at you and three are pointing back at me. So always remember that.